you've got a Bible, we'd like to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 35. Speaking of a prayer, we were on Friday night, many of us, at Enough in Norwich, and just to report back from there, we had a really great time. Well done to those of you that were able to get along, and just encourage you, this is a kind of an ongoing prayer initiative that we're part of something so much bigger worldwide that God is about in our day, calling his people to seek him to pray. And so I just encourage you, as the dates kind of come forward over the coming months, obviously we can't all get to every single one, but let's keep fighting to get there. It's a Friday evening, you'll kind of feel a bit weary, or I feel like, you know, is that my thing? Fight through, and let's keep pressing it in prayer. It is kind of like, I don't know, what else has God given us as a tool and a weapon to use? He's given us prayer, he's given us his word. And if we don't engage in prayer, we're kind of missing out on what God's called us to. So guys, ladies and gentlemen, please put it on your priority list. Let's try and get along to the next one. It's such a fantastic opportunity to pray together with brothers and sisters from across our area, knowing that others across the world are also joining with us. So we're looking at, this morning at Isaiah chapter 35. If you were here the last time or last couple of times that I spoke, I just explained how these chapters 28 to 35 are the culmination or the conclusion to the first half of the book of Isaiah. And the themes that they cover have already been covered earlier in the book. But there's a sense in which they get closer to history, the real events of history. And last time I spoke, you might remember how I said that, first of all, Isaiah said that in little more than a year, something was going to happen. And that something was the coming of the Assyrians. And in fact, chapter 36 and 37, which is the next bit, is a kind of a historical filling in the middle of the sandwich of Isaiah, which talks about the coming of the Assyrians in history. And there is a lot of history in the British Museum that records what happened around those times. This is a real event in history. Isaiah heard God saying, a little more than a year, the Assyrians are coming, and they came. And part of the reason for him saying this is that if God says this is going to happen and it happens, and God says, and this is going to happen, and it's not happened yet, the fact that what God has said has begun to take place causes you to take very seriously the things that are as yet future. And the second thing that Isaiah said in these chapters is that he was going to have dealings with all the nations, and as a kind of a test case, he was going to have dealings with the nation of Edom, which was one of the boundary nations around Israel, and he said, effectively, it's going to be annihilated. By the time of Jesus, there was almost nothing left of Edom. It had just become a region, a territory called Idumea. And the last person from Edom, just about that we know of in history, is a certain bloke called King Herod. And he converted to be Jewish and somehow become the king of the Jews in his time. Edom, where is it? Just sand there now. God said, in just a year, this is going to happen. It happened. He said, Edom is going to be a test case of what God was going to do to the nations. People of Isaiah's day didn't see it. It happened. God said he was going to have dealings with the nations in chapter 34. Judgment. And the good news is we're not looking at chapter 34 today. That was last time. But it's very sober to know that God has said that there is a last day. There will be the day of the Lord. We might call it Judgment Day. We may refer to it by call it the second coming of Christ. The day of the Lord, the awesome day of the Lord, the glorious day of the Lord. But the fact is the Bible's really clear that there is that final day coming. And one aspect of that day is going to be God's judgment on the nations. And dare I say that if there is a kind of like a hazard warning, you definitely don't want to be on the wrong side of God on that particular day. You definitely want to be amongst God's people. You want to be a friend of God. You want to be part of him. But that's not really what we've come to look at today. Instead, we've come to look at chapter 35. Chapter 35, as I said, then, so this is the culmination of the first half of Isaiah. And it's an extraordinary poem that gives five dramatic scenes about God's as yet future plan in which he is going to restore the whole cosmos, the whole creation. And he is going to have a people for himself on that day. Just to say, I'm going to pray in just a moment before we look at this. It is quite warm today. If you need to go and get a glass of water, please feel free to do that. That's absolutely fine. Let's just pray together then as we come to look at this. Lord, as we come to look at these words that describe your plans and your purposes for a glorious restoration of the whole creation, a glorious eternity with you. Lord, we pray that you would captivate our hearts and set us on fire with hope and joy because of what we hear and what we read. Let us understand it and see the relevance of it to us. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, chapter 35, I'm going to read the first two verses. This is the first of the five dramatic scenes. I'm reading from the ESV translation. It says, "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The majesty of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." So the first picture, the first dramatic scene is the picture of a desert that turns into an abundance of blossom. And in fact, the poetry that the prophet uses here personifies the desert. The desert itself is joining in with the party. Why so glad? It's because the wilderness and the dry land of desert turns to become filled with an abundance of blossom and rejoicing. The picture that you can see behind you is a desert, believe it or not. And this is a natural phenomenon. Some of you that kind of are into that kind of stuff, you'll know about how on the occasions when you get rain in a desert, sometimes it will be years and years and years before it comes. And then there is a sudden deluge, a sudden flood, and there are these plants that are designed to have their seeds living for such a long time, waiting so patiently for the time, for the planned and announced and purposed time to come, when the rains come and suddenly the desert blossoms and blooms. And so the prophet is picking up on this natural phenomenon and using it as a description of the spiritual transformation that is going to take place in that day. There's going to be a rejoicing with joy and singing. And friends, is it not worth bearing in mind, if the desert is going to be full of joy and sing, how much more, if the very rocks are singing, how much more should we, as the people of God, be full of song and singing when we consider what God has already done for us? It's amazing, it's awesome. The reference there that we had to Lebanon and to Sharon and Carmel refers back perhaps to chapter 33 and verse 9. These three bits of territory were probably known as attractive, verdant areas, forests. These are places you'd go and they were green. And in chapter 33, God speaks of his judgment coming and how even the green places are going to become desert because of God's judgment coming. Here in chapter 35, we hear God's plan to totally reverse it. The total reversal. Those places which are synonymous with greenery are going to be what the desert is going to become like, even as they become like the desert as God's judgment comes on them. And so there is a glory that comes in the creation. And this might remind you, perhaps, of Romans chapter 8. So keep your finger in Isaiah, but if we just turn to Romans 8 and verse 20. Paul comments on something which is still yet future for us. And he writes this: "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit." So the picture that Paul is using here is he's saying that the nature of God's salvation is not simply, oh, me and my Jesus. The plan and purpose of God is for something which is cosmic in scale. The cosmos is the word that the Greek uses for the whole of creation, the whole universe. In chapter 34, God's judgment and wrath was going to be seen in, amongst other things, in cosmic signs in the stars. In chapter 35, God is saying the whole creation is going to be converted. The fall is going to be reversed. The trials and tribulations brought about by earthquakes and droughts, these destructive forces in a fallen nature, is going to be brought to an end. The creation itself, we hear in Isaiah 35, is going to sing for joy. It's going to sing for joy because of God's salvation. This is the scope and scale of it. Literally, the whole of creation is going to be restored and renewed. It's going to be all made new. Gloriously so. And to be honest, if you just think for a minute, just imagine on that day, I mean, it's a day of fearsome wrath for those that are rebellious against God. But put that to one side for a minute. Just picture, if you possibly can, in your mind's eye, the moment when the creation starts singing as it's all made new. If you've read, I think, The Magician's Nephew, C.S. Lewis finds some language to describe that. Maybe in The Last Battle too, he finds some beautiful, skillful English language to describe. But just imagine the trees. I don't know what they're going to sound like. And the stars, you're going to hear them. And the grass, the plants. There's a song rising out of creation, which will no doubt be drowned out by the sound of the angels and by the people of God. It's going to be noisy. I mean, it's just a poor picture, frankly. It's a poor representation of how glorious the renewed creation is going to be. I mean, this is awesome. And yet, in chapter 35 and verse 2, however glory that might be, it says, "The glory of Lebanon shall be given it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord." Who is the they, I wonder? I think it is the ones that have been given the glory of Lebanon, Carmel and Sharon. In other words, as the creation becomes gloriously made new, at the same time, the glory of God is going to be manifest. I know the creation is going to look great. I don't know if you're going to be paying an awful lot of attention to it. You know, it says in the book of Revelation that when the presence of God in the new creation is there, the sun will finish its business because the glory of God will be supplying the light. Wow. You won't be worrying about will the sun shine and barbecue weather. The Lord God will be there and it'll be glorious. I mean, the language the Bible uses, it's human language, it's poetic, it's metaphorical. Whatever you're seeing, whatever you're hearing, it's only a whisper on the wind. How glorious it's going to be. Amazing. Wonderful. God is coming. And the whole basis in chapter 35 of this hope and this glory is the promise that God is coming. God is coming. That's the reason why there is so much hope in the creation. That's the basis of the glory. It's the coming of God. He is going to bring glory. The creation sees the glory of God and sings. And although this refers to something which is as yet future, 2,000 years ago, God came in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. And water turned into wine. And the creation was stilled when he said, "Be quiet, storm.
Yes.
Be quiet, waves." And the creation didn't start singing, but it was hushed in awe when its creator came amongst it, knowing that now he's come. It's begun. It's been inaugurated. It's beginning. The creation straining. How much longer until the fullness of it comes? God is coming, but he has already come in the form of Christ. It's already been inaugurated. It's begun, folks. It's begun. It's started. I want to pray. Lord, I thank you with all my heart for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this screwed up world. I thank you with all my heart that our Creator is one who doesn't stand aloof, but plunges into the desert experience. He went out into the wilderness. He went out into the desert, and he did it for us, so that the desert one day would be transformed, and so that we might be transformed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, we worship you. And we honour you because you have come and because you are coming. And we yearn for that day with all our hearts now. Amen. Amen. Verse 3. Strengthen the weak hands. Make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. So there's a reversal of the creation. There's a reversal in the hearts of the people of God now as fear begins to transform into hope. Strengthen and make firm. Weak hands and feeble knees. Isaiah speaks of the authority of God and tells us to do this to one another, to strengthen one another, to firm one another up. How are we to do this? How is it that anxious hearts are going to find peace? Well, it's going to be as they are told, to be strong and fear not. But you don't just go up to someone who's anxious and say, be strong and fear not. You need to give them a reason to find strength building up. You need to give them a reason to supplant their fear with something stronger. And Isaiah says the reason that we can encourage one another to have hope is because we can say to one another, your God is coming. Your God is coming. However tough it is right now, this is not the end of the story, friends. This is not, whatever pain you're going through right now, this isn't how the story ends. This is more like labour, childbirth. It's going on for a while, but there is a glorious and hopeful end to it. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. There's something on the other side of this that's glorious and eternal. God is bringing, first of all, we heard, vengeance. Vengeance? What about forgiveness? What is the vengeance that God will bring against the enemies of the people of God? Well, let me suggest that our enemies are the anti-God world in all of its opposition to God's plans and purposes. Let me suggest to you it is your flesh, the old part of you which has not yet been made new, but which is so vulnerable to temptation. Oh, yes, the tempter himself. What an enemy opposing the people of God. And sin. And what about death and hell? Well, God tells us very clearly in the book of Revelation that there is an end to all these things. Do you your love never ends, but these things are going to be destroyed once and for all. Say to one another, your God is coming to deal with these things once and for all. Be patient, be steadfast, endure, have hope. This is not the end of the story. Look to the Lord, look to his coming, look to what's coming. You know, forgive me for the Lord of the Rings analogy again, but do you remember when they're kind of trapped in that underground fortress and they're surrounded, but Gandalf said, look for my coming on such and such a day. And then Gandalf comes when hope seems to have fully expired, and he comes and there's this light shining and they come charging down and their enemies are swept away like a flood sweeping them away. It's such a picture of the coming of Christ. Your enemies are going to receive God's treatment of them once and for all. We're not talking here about people so much as the forces that are arrayed against God and his kingdom and his ways. I guess we are talking about those people who choose to reject all the love and the goodness of God that he offers to them. Recompense, what's that? That's the second reason for us to be able to say to one another, don't fear, but be strong. Don't be anxious, but let your heart be built up. Recompense, what's that? It's another word for reward. Reward? It's because there's a restoration coming of all that was lost. You know, in the story of Adam and Eve, they enjoyed God. They walked with God. And because of their rebellion, they lost it. And this world's become full of weeds and thorns and pain and difficulty. So God is coming to bring back that which was lost. Above all else, friendship with himself. There's recompense coming. There's restoration. We may suffer for a while, and it may be very painful, but God is coming. And in that day, what is given to us, it will be of inestimably greater value than anything that we may feel that we've lost in this world. Vengeance, recompense, salvation. Your God is coming to save you. Yes, this is salvation, friends. It is being set free from the spiritual enemy, if you like, these spiritual enemies. And it is receiving the restoration of God. That's what it means to be saved. To be set free from that ball and chain. Do you remember that picture Paul gave? You don't have to carry the ball and chain around. You don't have to. You can be set free from your sin. And you can begin to receive restoration. Just as Jesus came, he started it. He started it. The creation is yearning and stretching and looking because it's begun. We are already beginning to get a foretaste of what is to come for us. So the coming of God is the basis of a hope, of a great reversal, described in those poetic verses 1 and 2. A coming which makes the weak strong in God, all because of his coming. Isaiah knows that we need these verses now, because at this time it's tough. Isaiah is not saying, oh, don't worry, everything's going to be fine. He is saying, we need hope now. Because there are times when our hands feel weak and our knees feel weak, and we do feel anxious and we do feel pressed in upon. That is true and for real. And it's for such times as those that we need to be reminded of the coming of God and the hope that is based on that. I want to pray for you. Do you need hope this morning? Perhaps just close your eyes. If you feel this morning in some way that your hands are weak, your knees are feeble, or that you are anxious and fearful and you need God's hope, then I want you just very gently, quietly, unostentatiously, just to put your hands on your lap in front of you. Between you and God, the rest of us have got our eyes shut. I'm going to pray for you now. In the name of Jesus, I pray for the Spirit of God to come and to meet every need in this room. Wherever there is a feeling of spiritual weakness, spiritual feebleness, emotional worry and anxiety, in the name of Jesus, I pray for hope to arrive in your lap and to take root in your heart. A hope the world doesn't offer, a hope that's rooted in the God who is coming. Amen. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. So the Lord is coming, and this is what you can expect to happen when he comes. And you might recognize some of these events. Luke 4:16-21, Luke 7:18-23, Matthew 11:5, God has come in Christ. And these events took place then, and they have continued to take place through the ministry of Christ. If you turn to the, in his church, if you were to turn to Acts chapter 1, it starts off by saying, in my first book, this is Luke writing, in my first book, I recorded everything that Jesus began to do. Began? Does that mean it's not finished? As you read on through the book of Acts, you find that the church is entrusted the same works that Jesus was doing, to pray for the sick and to see them healed. It's our mandate. Why? Because this is pointing to what the coming kingdom is going to be like. Revelation 21:4. Revelation 22:1-5. As the whole creation is made new, as it blooms and blossoms, friends, there's going to be a blooming and blossoming taking place close to home. Your body, which at the moment is somewhat cranky, it creaks and groans for some of us in the morning, for some of us all day long. It splutters and coughs. It's vulnerable to all sorts of sicknesses. It malfunctions. It gets tempted. The New Testament is so clear that we are going to be given new physical bodies. Friends, whenever you think of heaven, do not think of it as some sort of ethereal, floaty thing out there. Oh, it's all around us. God is coming to make all things new, including our bodies. It's not just the new plants that are going to be singing because they like their new colours. You're going to be singing with a new voice. I bet it's even more tuneful than it is at the moment. You're going to be singing with a perfect pitch. You're going to have the perfect rhythm. I guess we're all going to be taking a more African style in our dancing. Your thought. We'll get proper rhythm. Apologies to anyone who feels they've got good rhythm already. There's going to be a glorious transformation that's going to take place of bodies. There will be no lameness. There will be no dumbness. There will be no deafness. There will be no blindness. And do you know where it says, at least in the ESV, the tongue of the mute sing for joy? I don't quite know why they've done that, but in the original Hebrew, it doesn't say sing for joy. It says shout! In other words, it's going to be very noisy. Can you imagine if you had not been able to speak for the whole of your life? Yes. And then Jesus comes and touches your mouth and it starts working. Can you imagine how difficult it will be when you've got, let's say, 30 years of what you wanted to say that all needs to come out? Maybe you know people that have got 30 years worth of material that they process every minute, but can you imagine, how could you be quiet and sober? It's going to be noisy. We're going to have mouths which are able to sing the praises of God in ways and with words, the like of which we cannot at the moment. This is the gift of tongues, like a kind of a foretaste of something supernatural that's going to lead to a sound coming out that's full of joy. It's noisy, shouting and rejoicing. This is the Messiah's kingdom. And of course, not only is there going to be a physical aspect to this, there's a spiritual aspect to it as well. The spiritually blind are going to see clearly. The spiritually deaf are going to hear the voice of God and respond to him. Those that are lame now will begin to walk with their God, and that will come at the end of the chapter, you'll see. And those that have have failed to thank God will now begin to thank him with good understanding. This is what the gospel does now. It's time now to see by faith who God is, to hear his words, and to start making a move in response to it. To start now. Don't wait until it is too late. In the meantime, we live in this labour pain stage. There is still sickness and suffering around. But Hebrews talked about powers of the age to come breaking through. We're getting tastes of what is to come. I want to pray for you if you've got any sickness this morning. Let's, again, just as we're doing before, let's just close our eyes. If you've got a sickness or a pain, I want to ask you just to put your hand on the place where it hurts or where it's not functioning right. I'm going to pray. God who is coming and God who has come, I ask you to come here by the power of your Spirit and release healing across this room. I pray, Lord, for ears and for eyes and for mouths in the name of Jesus. And I pray, God, for ankles, and I pray for legs, and I pray for waists and backs. I pray for strength where there's weakness. I pray for organs on the inside of us. Be healed. Let the Messiah show that he's alive by touching bodies right across this room. Those of us who are experiencing emotional sickness, which only God can heal, heal them, Lord. Those that are experiencing pressures and temptations that seem overwhelming, God, bring healing and strengthening to them. Now I ask in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 6b then. That the waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool. A bit like a road out there. And the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes.
Is there another slide for us, I think?
So we've got a picture of the desert oasis. We've all seen it in the films. This is another picture. And again, chapter 34 describes a scorching of the earth as the judgment of God comes against sin. Here in chapter 35, we now see the salvation of God coming through the creation, a reversal, the desert becoming a pool, a spring with lushness, yes, a wellspring. Friends, it's our name, and this is meaningful to us. Water in the desert, bubbling up, pouring out, bringing life all around wherever it touches. Of course, this is being fulfilled through the church in all the earth, ever since the day of Pentecost. Jesus said in John 4:14 that when the Holy Spirit came, people would be born again. Those that were scorched from desert life, dead in their sin. When the Spirit comes, they are born again. It goes from a scorched desert to a living pool. And he spoke of how streams of living water would flow within us through the life of the Spirit. A water from a well that you would drink that would satisfy your thirst for eternity. In Acts 2, verses 1 to 4, we read of the day when the Holy Spirit first comes onto the whole church. And they were transformed. They came alive. Their fear was blown away by the wind. Their terror was burned like dry grass. And in its place came love and boldness and obedience. And they went out into the earth and began to preach the good news. And the church has continued to do that. The Spirit of God is being poured out in all the earth. And he's being poured out in Dereham. He's being poured out here. I want to pray for you now to be filled with the Spirit. If you feel there is any desert likeness anywhere within you, if you need the life of God, surely that's every one of us. And open your heart and open your hands as I pray. In the name of Jesus, I pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit in this place. And I say, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be so filled that it bubbles over. Be so full it can't be contained. Be so full that life comes around you in your family. Be so full that your workplace is less desert-like now. Let the prison have life in it, because Cindy's there and she's full. Let the schools have life in them, because our teachers are there and they're full. Let your workplaces be filled. Let the groups you volunteer in be like oases of life, because you are there and he's in you. Oh, come, Holy Spirit, into the hospital, into the college, into the family, where the little babies are being born, where the old ones are being cared for. Oh, Holy Spirit, let us be like this oasis, this pool, a travelling pool, carrying the wells of salvation wherever we go. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Verse 8, and a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they're fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So the picture is of a highway being established through the desert wilderness. Once upon a time, Israel travelled through the wilderness as they left Egypt behind and eventually came into the promised land. There's an echo of this here. It's a way of holiness. Holiness is a funny old word. What does that mean? Holiness basically means that we have been collected together by God and we've been taken hold of him for his purposes. That obviously makes one different from such that hasn't been picked up for that purpose. The items in the temple that were used were called holy because they were being used for God's purposes. God's taken hold of us, or he is taking hold of you to use you for his purposes. And in the temple, those utensils needed to be made specially clean in a way that honoured God. And there were all kinds of rituals. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you could be forgiven for your sin. He shed blood for you so that you could be forgiven for all your sin. And as a consequence, you are holy. Not because you're kind of like holier than thou or trying to prove yourself better than anyone else. Rubbish. God has taken hold of you. God is transforming you. He's made you holy, just as he's made this way. It's a way that leads to God. Didn't you just kind of love the sense of humour there? Even if you are a fool, you won't get lost. For those of you that have a little bit of an issue with kind of sense of direction, you're safe. You're going to be all right. Okay? You won't even need a sat nav. You can't get lost on this way. It's a straight path. However, it is a limited path. Lions? No. Ravenous beasts? No. Those that are remaining unclean? No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you know, before any of the early Christians were called Christians, they were nicknamed the followers of the way. That is who we were before we were first nicknamed Christian. Christian means little Christ. It was supposed to be taking the mickey. Of course it stuck because we liked it. But we were first and foremost called followers of the way of holiness, the way that's leading to God. And there is an invitation. Do you hear it today? Do you hear the invitation of God to you? There is no reason why you should not join those on the way. It's simple. I can put it that way. You need to be cleansed. And the Bible says that your, if you like, your leprosy, your skin disease, the thing that stops you from being on the way, is actually a kind of foolishness. It's the foolishness that says, I can live my life my way and that will work out just fine. I don't need God. You see, if that is your way, it's a different way. And the Bible's really clear about where that's leading. That's chapter 34, that was last time. But the invitation is to this. Don't be foolish any longer, but be wise to say, I have been wrong, God knows best. I'm putting my trust in Him. I'm going His way, and His way is called Jesus, so I am trusting in Jesus. Now this is hard and simple and easy all at the same time. Because I'm afraid if you're feeling proud, then you're going to continue to say no. You're going to have to humble yourself to say yes, because that's the way. It's a way of humility. It's a way of trusting God. Now, I'm not trying to manipulate you this morning, and you may be here thinking, I need to find out more because I don't understand yet. That's absolutely fine. But the warning is, you come here and you say, nah, my way is working out fine, thank you, and off I go. I just urge you with all my heart not to do that. If you're not ready yet to say, yes, I want to go God's way, then at least stay in the place of further investigation. Because this is eternal life and death. This way, it says, it belongs to us. Quite interesting. It's not just the path you walk along, it's also our home. We live on the way. You know, if you go back to the very start of the Bible, what we read is that Adam and Eve, in the cool of the day, would walk in the garden with God. We were made for walking. That's why to be lame is a terrible thing. To be too weak to walk, or your ankles not work. That's robbing something of what you were made. You were made to walk. You were made to walk with God on the way. And He's going to give you a new body so that you can walk just fine. In the Hebrew way of thinking, living for God, loving God, following Him, is described as going for a walk. Not a sprint, maybe a marathon's closer to it, but walking with God. That's the imagery that's used. And it's a walk, as we've said, that's so safe, you can't get lost. It's like Pulpit Rock that Jim was telling us about. I mean, we're talking about awesome stuff here. Danger. And yet, the safest place, even a fool can't get lost. And the people of God, those that choose to be humble enough to say, God, I'm going your way, are here described in verse 9 as the redeemed, and in verse 10 as the ransomed. This is a picture from the life of the people in those days, where sometimes you get into trouble, you get into debt. What would happen is a close family member would step in, because otherwise you'd end up having to become a slave to pay it off. And a friend or family member, a close family would step in, and they would pay it for you so that you could be free. We are the people of God, and He views us as His children, and He has made sure that a price has been paid. We've been redeemed and ransomed. It's a gift. It's something you can't pay yourself. It costs Christ His blood. And at the end of the passage, they come to Zion. Zion is another name for Jerusalem. It's a picture of God's new community. Right at the end of the book of Revelation, last chapter, there it is, the new Jerusalem. The people of God, like a city, dwelling together with God in their midst. That's our destination. Revelation's full of singing. Revelation sees the removal of sorrow, everlasting joy. Sin has been destroyed forever. Gladness and joy has come. Judgment, well, it's future for us, the day of judgment. But on that day, we'll leave that behind forever, and we will enjoy walking and living with God into all eternity. Children are coming back. We're going to sing a song. I hope that you feel there is enough joy in your heart to make a bit of noise. Worship team, do we come up and get set up?
Oh, Alice is back.
Hey, this is the first time that Alice has been involved in leading worship. Can someone find the box with the tambourines in? Sit down on the table in the corner. Can you get it out? Children, we need your help. We need to be noisy. Can anyone here be noisy?
I can. I can be very noisy. I can be.
We're going to sing a song. And this song is called Sing and Shout It. And they're very deep. On the word shout, can you
shout?
Let's stand to our feet and celebrate.